and to hear of all of you on the phone lines. I love your love for God, for His Word, and the excitement that you have in your heart right now to hear His Word and to see His Word come to pass in your lives. But before we do that, I know you want to tell me about how you are. God says, I am that I am, and I'd like you to tell me how you am. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Oh, isn't it great? You just have to learn how to talk to your soul. Because it likes to be talked to and it likes to express itself. I am trying to personify something that has been basically a moot subject forever. I mean, people use strange phrases and terminology when they talk about the soul, but they never talk about the soul. They just talk about things. I heard something on TV recently, the Christians, what Thomas Jefferson believed Christianity was. And one of the things, well, one thing he said that I really like, he believes in one God, and he believed that Christians are supposed to give to other Christians the benevolent side of life. And then the one thing that just got me going was the immortality of the soul. And there is no such thing. You can't find it in the Bible. So I don't believe it. I don't care how excited somebody is about immortality of the soul. It just doesn't exist in the Bible. If I ever find it in there, I'll let you know. I promise. And I'll be the first to change. Well, I'd like to teach on something today that is so exciting. It's so stabilizing. It's so wonderful. It will take you yet another step towards understanding the soul and understanding how to live your life God's way so that your soul is taken care of. Recently, I taught you about some silent sufferers. You remember that? These were Christians with abused souls. I mentioned that our souls are supposed to be free-spirited and anxiously awaiting communion one with another. Well, what greater thing could we bring to these poor souls other than the beauty of emotional stability? There's only one power source and force I know of that will bring certain stability to your soul in the midst of any form of abuse, and that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until a man learns the value of his soul, he will forever sanction abuse and misuse. For many, soul expression hovers just out of reach of even the most well-meaning people. Until a man learns how to express his feelings, and I mean women too, he will attribute little to no value to his soul. For most, the soul is hidden deep, deep within the man, allowed only to surface in brief fits of anger and rage, confusion, doubt, and maybe, maybe even a narrowly slight glimpse of gladness or joy. Only when man can express himself in the most varied of ways will he attach any value at all to the force of life within him. Until this takes place, man will be captured by the extrinsic, the things on the outside, and will shun the intrinsic, the things on the inside. God's design places far greater value on that which is within than anything that is without. We are to esteem the highest value to our souls, and this happens only when we learn of their true value. Turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to spend some time in Luke today. Did I mention that I'm going to change your lives today? Oh, you have no idea what's in store. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do you know what that means? Well, you will by the time I finish. No matter your wealth, this striking truth directly from the throne of God shatters such a commonly held belief of material possessions being the higher valued things in life. No possession, not one, can ever outweigh the grandeur of the inner man and the value of the soul. Mankind has forever been noosed into believing that his true value is calculated according to his material possessions. This could not be farther from the truth. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, at least this guy talked to himself, and at least he wanted to make his soul merry. I guess that's not too bad, maybe, right? Not according to God. Because God wants to be man's sufficiency in everything. This man was guilty of abusing his God-given soul, a spirit creature, albeit temporal and earthbound. He served himself instead of God. Therefore, God rejected this man's thinking and actions. And he directly confronted him and us and all the world through this word we just read true richness comes from within a man, never from without. Our lives are to be centered on something. Why not make that something God and His Word? Our physical, spiritual, and emotional development must be based on something. Why not make your emotional development become based on God's Word? We are talking about the soul, and have been for quite a while. We will forever be presented with life choices. I've run into this on many occasions over the last couple weeks. It just seems like they're always talking about this now. I have these kids, or I know these kids, and in the same family, one kid went this way and one kid went that way. Bad and good. I'm amazed at how much it comes up. And they always act confused. I'm not confused at all, because I believe in a free will God. And I believe that every man has the right to make his own choices. And they do. And if you look hard enough and can probe deep enough, I'm not suggesting that you do this. And if that person is honest enough, if that person can rise past his shame and guilt, he will tell you that he made a choice. So don't be confused. We'll forever be presented with life choices. What you do tomorrow and where you are next week, next year, will be based on what you do today, what you choose today. A life amiss and run amok is a life lacking principle. Direction. Many people walk along through life every day, but at the same time find themselves lacking in even the most basic of provisions. They lack money, they lack food, they lack joy. But why is that? The answer is quite simple. They lack principle. They lack direction based on the principles of truth. And it will be just those people who scream the loudest when confronted with that knowledge. They'll say, Jerry, I've loved God all my life. I've learned. I've believed. And continue to study God's Word daily. How can you say to me that the reason for my troubles is a misdirection in life and a lack of that which I do daily? What these people don't understand is that principle overrides and rules over actions. And just because a person acts doesn't mean a person acts right. And a lack of principle and abundance of wrong action will certainly take one off course. While one can have a life filled with various actions, no doubt, we all do, if those actions are not based on principles from God's Word, one's life will be amiss and potentially run amok on the shoals of desire. Two people were struggling along in marriage, unable to reconcile heated differences. They both had pretty strong business cases as to why they were having so many financial, emotional, and general life struggles. But they couldn't see the breach of principle in their often heated discussions. In marriage, the most important aspects of union are prayer, believing, love. Oh, I'm sure you could put a few more in there yourself. Without these, though, a marriage cannot and will not be ordered and arranged according to God's word. Have you ever considered what new direction your life would take, your relationships would take, if you put the same positive energy into it as you do the negative? Why, you would simply be amazed. It's a sad day when two who radically loved each other now spend their days with arms outstretched and fingers wagging toward the other's souls. What will it take to change this treason of life? God and self-love. It will take a renewed stand on principle. God's word must be believed, and its principles acted upon, or it must be rejected. But don't expect happiness in the Netherlands of in between. People cry for stability, but only when they recognize the value of their souls will they earn it. Before this great dawning, they run, dance, craze, and limp through life. They don't value anything beyond their next few meals, friends, challenges, purchases, classes, workdays. If your life feels empty, and you are probably akin to relatives such as this. If you desire emotional fullness, then you will need to learn how to reject such a far-sighted perspective and adopt true and robust nearsightedness, using God's word as your glasses. A stable soul is a healthy soul, abounding in all the goodness of the things of God, fully energized with emotional freedom, able to express and to receive expression. Learning how to manifest the emotions of the soul is strikingly similar to learning how to manifest Holy Spirit. You have to get the first drop before you get the second. Your soul is spirit, albeit not Holy Spirit. And it can be manifested according to its design. Why, billions upon billions of people have only body and soul and have wrestled with the need for expression of feelings and emotions. You have to start somewhere if you want to manifest your soul in more than those brief but poignant exposés of anger, or in those fits of sorrow and crying, or in those bouts of depression and loneliness, and the list goes on. Have you ever wondered why you became so stuffy? Have you ever wondered why you often feel so bottled up? Have you ever wondered why you feel as if you are bound by an emotional straitjacket? Well, the answer is quite simple. Your soul is abused and you don't freely express yourself emotionally. Expression of the soul requires talking, and stability of the soul requires hope. A stable soul freely discusses the hope of the return of Jesus Christ And an expressive soul is often one rooted in hope. Stability of the soul sets a man or woman's life on a most daring course through the webbed and tangled pathways of this world, ensuring an unfailing success in everything good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. There's only one thing that I know of, one power source and force that will bring certain stability to your soul in the midst of any form of abuse. It is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Most people put little to no value on that. Those are nothing but words on a page to most people. And for the most part, Christianity has talked people out of the return of Jesus Christ by talking over it with all kinds of lies. But I'm here to say that it is the answer to the stability of your life. Hebrews 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The word sure means unable to fail. It means secure. It means a certainty in the midst of total confusion and uncertainty, which is the state of most people's souls. Steadfast means stable. No, not for horses. Stability. Together, our hope is both secure in the sense of unable to fail and stable. This hope is not an anchor of the body or spirit. If you want to anchor your body, you eat right, you train right, and you care for it according to sound principle. Am I right? If you want to anchor your spirit, you use it according to the principle set forth in God's word. But if you want to anchor your soul, and is it not as much a viable entity as the other two? You must remain true to the silent and steadfast power source of all stability, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. It is an anchor of and for the soul in an ever so turbulent world, be it out there or in here, in your soul. This anchor makes the soul both sure and steadfast. Clearly, God places a significant importance upon soul care. We should too. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe, certain, just like the hope. Rejoice in the Lord, just like the hope. If you're going to survive in this crazy, wild, and rockin' world, you must have hope, and your souls must be anchored in that hope. This is the only way to stabilize your feelings. Just quit trying anything else. Quit trying by going into dark rooms and nature walks and food you eat and drugs you use. None of that works. Use the hope. Take those hope pills. Take those hope walks. And have those hope dreams. That's what changes your life. And that's what will bring emotional stability in any situation. When you're anchored in hope, you'll know you are. When you're willing to express yourself beyond your wildest imaginations, you'll free your soul. It'll become free-spirited, full of expression. Jesus did. It's time to rejoice in the Lord and all that He stood for. Hebrews chapter 12. I fear for you because what I'm about to teach you, and I'm almost done, and I'm going to leave you with it, has the potential to alter your universe, to change your life, and to rock the very foundation upon which you've built your believing. Personally, I hope it does. But I'm not quite sure how you're going to take it. But I hope you do take it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Oh, these emotions come from within the soul. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the belief. As I've taught you in time past and in our foundational class. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, which is a tree, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I'd like to tell you that that word minds is the word soul. It's another one of those hidden words. Now you know three. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest your soul gets all weary and faint. Isn't that amazing? I want to change your life today. I want you to be a different person when you leave than when you came in here. I want you to leave the abuse behind, the terrible toils of yesteryear, and I want your weariness to leave forever. I want a new rejoicing to develop and overcome any and all obstacles in your past. I want you to be renewed emotionally according to the Word of God. This world can take a toll against your soul to the point that you become wearied and faint. Yes, I know that. Just the mere consideration of Jesus as the author and finisher of the belief that we live for and would die for will appease and release your soul from all forms of weariness and faint-heartedness. How much easier would it be for you to express yourself if you weren't weary or faint? Perhaps limitless? I'd like to read to you something very special, unknown to nearly every other person blessed to walk on the face of this earth. I'd like to give you a glimpse of pride and a sense of reward with a heavenly slant. I want to take you away from this earth to a new place designed just for you. I want to give you a vision of a most marvelous sort. A seed akin to a mustard seed, in hopes that it will root itself and alter your values, beliefs, dreams, desires, and your essence of life. I want to transform you this day into a new creation of believing and principle action. I want to perform open heart surgery of a heavenly kind to allow implantation of a godly principle so strong, so powerful, that it will forever alter your every thought, every move, every dream, and every hope. I want to introduce you to true thankfulness and love. I'd like to set some joy before you. Turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your light burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and had not allowed his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Well, what a wonderful teaching for hopeful souls. The Lord went away to a wedding, and when asked by his servants, Lord, when are you coming back? You coming back tonight? Well, the Lord replied, well, maybe tonight, but I'm not really sure. In order to be prepared, these servants stayed up all night. They kept their girdle on, which is basically a belt, on their robes. And they kept their sandals on, laced all the way up to their knees, so that when the Lord came, if he came back that night, they'd be ready to run to him and to greet him and to meet him and to take care of him. They wanted to be found watching and waiting for their Lord, if perchance he returned unexpectedly sometime in the night. Well, as you probably figured out, this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And this is talking about our mindsets toward the return of Jesus Christ. How prepared are you? Are you ready to run to the Lord if he comes today? Tonight? He's unable to tell you just when he will come, but he is able to say that he will return. Is your light still burning and the house not dark? Are you girded with your spiritual clothes and ready to run? Are you prepared? Is your soul filled with this expectation and hope? Are you anticipating the Lord's return every day, all day long, in everything that you do? Will you be anticipating his return when he arrives? If so, something very important is in store for you, and you might not even have caught it. He's going to invite you to a special dinner, a feast, and he's going to serve you himself. Not everyone will be invited. Oh, boo-hoo. But if you make the hope of the return of Jesus Christ the anchor of your soul, so that you are most certainly stable and unable to fail in anything good and godly, you are guaranteed a meal of grandeur and greatness to be served to you by Christ himself. And you are also guaranteed a superabundant, full, robust, and emotionally charged life that only a select few of us will have. What a picture. What a dream. What a lofty goal. Will you be there? In Hebrews 3, verse 6, I better turn there because there's another verse I want to read out of chapter 3 that I didn't print out. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm," and that's that word stable, "unto the end." Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that hardening takes place within the mind and the soul. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to stop here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Don't be lazy about this, or you're going to miss something so great and so amazing. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure," stable. That's that word stable. "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." God's hope for us is certain, my friends. But we must make it our very stability as well. We must hold fast to the hope in all situations, our entire lifetimes, always watching, always waiting. There's only one power source and force I know of that will bring certain stability to your souls in the midst of any form of abuse, and it is the return of Jesus Christ. Until a man learns the value of his soul, he will forever abuse and misuse it. Start valuing your soul and learn how to express it so that you are truly hopeful and free all the days of your life. I'll see you at dinner with the Lord.